We're going to be in John chapter 6. This is a very familiar story. I love those children's stories that we hear in Bible school and Sunday school, and a lot of times for some reason we don't hear them talk to adults. And I like to see from a different angle, if you will, about how God will take those things and show us that we're not too big for our spiritual britches. Now, we're going to be in John chapter 6. This is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You all know how it works. And before we get started, can we go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to anoint this message, anoint this service, and let Him have His way. We don't want anything to be done or said that would hinder the movement of the Holy Spirit, and we only want Jesus Christ to be exalted and lifted up here today. Father, we bind your holy presence, and we thank you that we can. What a privilege and what an opportunity to be able to stand behind this sacred desk and proclaim your word. And God, I pray right now that you would anoint this message by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you would knock down the high places, that you would build up the low places. Father, I pray that right now nothing would be a distraction. I pray that you would bind Satan from these premises. Father, I pray that as you do and as your Holy Spirit sweeps across this place, God, may many come to know you. If there's any at all that's here lost and undone, may today be the day of salvation for them. Father, we thank you in advance for what you're about to do, for it's in the mighty name of King Jesus we pray. Amen. You know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You know how it works. You really probably know how it's going to end already. But I want you to pay attention, and I want you to keep your Bibles open in John chapter 6. I was reminded of a man that had a really odd name. That was his name, as a matter of fact. It was Odd. Now, if anybody in here named Odd, I think it's a great name, by the way, okay? Before I say this. But that was his name. His name was Odd. And he was ridiculed all his life by his name. He was made fun of because of his name. And finally, one day, he put in his will, he said, when I'm dead and gone, I don't want anything to be put on my tombstone. I don't want my name to be on that tombstone because I don't want to be ridiculed anymore. And so finally, when he went on to be with the Lord, he got his wish granted, and they put nothing on the tombstone. They left it blank. It was the Memorial Day, and they came into the cemetery, and there was this blank tombstone, and somebody pointed and said, "That's odd." Now, there's some things that we just can't get away from. And if we're really going to have revival, if we're really going to see the revival move, I want to remind you that starting tonight, that this right here is going to be the Jericho Road. The Jericho Road is going to run up and down through here, okay? You'll see that tonight, and you'll see that the rest of the week, and understand what I mean. But before we can have revival, when we really talk about revival, what I'm praying for is not a series of meetings. I'm praying for the reviver to show up. And if the reviver shows up, then revival's going to come. So if we really are going to have revival, we got to take care of some things first. So first of all, let's deal with this, the stress in our life. Has anybody had any stress? I believe we all have. If anybody says no, I might have to preach online tonight, amen? But all of us have dealt with stress. Now, I want you to imagine here that you're by the Sea of Galilee, and there's these thousands of people. They're on the plain by the Sea of Galilee. If you've ever been to Israel, you know that there's this motel right by the Sea of Galilee. And I want you to imagine that back when Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, here there was literally thousands and thousands of people that followed him. And I want you to notice what it does in verse 5 of chapter 6. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he said unto Philip, "Whence or where shall we buy the bread that these may eat?" Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that Philip felt any stress? I mean, the Lord says, "Where are you going to get the bread to feed all these thousands of people?" I believe that Philip was really stressed out. Now you're going to find that in this passage that Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. That Philip did not have a clue. Let me say this. When you're under the gun, we're going to see this passage and how to turn life's pressures into life's positives. So when your worry meter goes up in your heart and you're stressed out and you don't think you can take another day, I want you to remember these three things. First of all, pressure tests our faith and stress tests our faith in Jesus, okay? Can we remember that? It does test our faith. Now, there's a few things about this miracle that's really unique. I know that you're familiar with this miracle, but I want you to keep this in mind. There's some things about feeding the 5,000 that make it really unique. First of all, this is the only miracle that is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. This is also the only time that Jesus asked the advice of another person. And it is also the only time where Jesus performed a miracle in front of a large crowd. Most of the time it was in front of a small crowd, and he would tell them to keep it quiet. Now I want you to see some things here. Let me give you the backdrop of the story. Here Jesus had traveled all the way across the Sea of Galilee. He went to get some rest and some relief, and this great multitude of people followed him, and the sun was setting, and evening was coming. It was supper time, and the stomachs were growling. Now I want you to notice what happens in verse 1 of chapter 6, if you will. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, were not. It was not. Now there was actually two problems that day. First of all, the crowd lacked food. Okay? John tells us in verse 10 that the men alone numbered 5,000 people. Did you know that in Matthew's gospel, he says that there's also women and children? I don't know if you've ever looked around in an audience, but there's always as many or more women and children than there are men. I want you to think about this. Bible scholars conservatively estimate that there could have very easily been 20,000 people there that day, even though we call it the feeding of the 5,000. Really, it doesn't make a difference to me if it's 20,000. Or 5,000 or even 1,000, it is still a mighty miracle of what Jesus done. And the amazing thing is that Jesus knew their need before they knew their need. Can we understand that? Hey, I don't understand everything about the sovereignty of God because I have a finite mind. I realize I can't wrap my mind around it, but I know that God is sovereign. And the second thing that is so amazing is that Jesus knew what he was going to do before they knew that they had that need. Now I'm going to talk about it later on about what I believe about free will because I believe that too. I believe man makes a choice. I believe man makes a decision. I believe every man, woman, boy, and girl has an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ right here, right now, today. But let me say this about stress. Next week, or maybe this week, you're going to run into some stress. And when you do, I've got some good news for you. Jesus already knows that you're going to have that problem, and Jesus already knows how he's going to meet that problem before you know you have the problem. That'll make a dried up Southern Baptist shout. The problem was not that the crowd lacked food. The problem was that the disciples lacked faith. Look at verse 5 again. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he said unto Philip, "Where shall we buy the bread that these may eat?" Now look at verse 6. And this he said to prove him, or to test him. Look, for he himself knew what he would do. Here we're given a clue what this miracle really means. This was a test. And the first person to take the exam was Philip. Jesus asked Philip a rhetorical question because Jesus knew that he wasn't going to need anything. He was really just trying to test Philip out. Do you maybe think that if you've got stress, if you've got pressure in your life, maybe, just maybe, the Lord is testing your faith? How are you going to respond? He was simply testing Philip. Guess what? Philip flunked it royally. Look at verse 7. Philip answered him and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them that everyone may take a little. I know he had to be Baptist. Here's what I want you to notice. Philip answered a question that Jesus didn't even ask him. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Jesus didn't say how much it's going to cost. He said, where are you going to go get it? And then Philip did what you and I do. He got out his calculator and said, well, how much is that going to cost? I got to get out my calculator and see how much money it's going to take to feed that many people. 200 penny worth is not going to be equivalent. In other words, here's what Philip was. He was an accountant. That's what it was. He figured out a penny worth. Same thing as a denarii. That was basically the equivalent of one day's wage. And here's what it says. He looks at his person. He looks at his purse. And he quickly figured out several things had to be true. Number one, there was no place to get that much food. This was, after all, before Piggly Wiggly. Secondly, if there was a place to get that much food, there wasn't going to be no money to buy it. And if there was a place to get the food and the money to buy it, there wasn't going to be enough time to get it. But if he had a place to buy it and the money to pay for it and had enough time to get it, even at that, it was just going to be a little bit because there was all those thousands of people. So here's what Philip did. He shrugged his shoulders. He looked at the sum of the money. He looked at the source of the meal and he shrugged his shoulders and he said, impossible. It cannot be done. I'm glad we don't do that. Come on. Let's get real or get right. Can't be done. I just don't think this is going to work. Yeah, preacher, God might work in your life, but he's not going to work in mine. That's what the enemy is always telling somebody. Yeah, he might do it in this church, but he's not going to do it in that church. I mean, yeah, I just don't believe that I don't believe it's possible. Here's how he lived his life. If I can't measure it, listen to me. If I can't count it, if this convicts you, don't put it on me. It's the Holy Spirit of God. You deal with him, amen. If I can't measure it, if I can't count it, if I can't calculate it, it will not work. That's what's wrong with the church in North America today. You want to know why we don't see a spiritual awakening? I'll tell you why. Because we don't think it's possible. We ain't got enough money. We ain't got enough resources. Jesus is all you need. Did you ever notice how there's always somebody trying to figure out how something won't work? I thought it was supposed to be the other way around. Luke 18:27 says, what's impossible with man is possible with God. I'll get to that in a minute. See, here's what we do about tithing. I'll tell you the truth, and you can get mad at me all you want. I'm leaving Wednesday. It don't make no difference. Huh? Some of us say, well, I can't afford to tithe. You know what that means? You need to be tithing now more than you ever have because you need God to control your finances. What's ridiculous with man is reasonable with God. Now that's Philip. And Philip flunked the test. So Jesus turns to Andrew, and Andrew does a little bit better. Now look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here, there's a boy here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? So here comes Andrew and he comes back and says, well, I got some good news and I got some bad news. Good news is, I found some food. Bad news is, it's not near enough. Do you understand, according to the Greek text, what the 5 barley loaves is? A barley loaf, according to the Greek text, is a piece of bread the size of a Reese's cup. And the 2 fish were either sardines or fish that were that small. So he had 5 small pieces of bread and 2 sardines. And Andrew said, well, I found this boy over here and he's got a lunch basket, but it's not going to feed all these people. Here's what Andrew did. Where Philip, now listen to me, don't you miss this. Where Philip said impossible, Andrew says illogical. Not logic. Are we all about logic in the church? For some reason, the only problem with that is I don't see it anywhere in Scripture. It's not logical. If it's not possible, then it must not be logical. Here's what I want you to see. They both committed one fatal flaw, and many of us do it every single day of our life. They calculated without Christ. They left Jesus out of the equation and said it cannot be done. You think about this. How many times is Jesus your last resort instead of your first resource? Did you ever think maybe God knows how to put you on your back to get you to look up? You're going to find out about me. Come tomorrow night, I'm going to tell you. Went to a drug rehab in South Georgia before I found Jesus and got set free. We do the same thing. We run up against a problem and all of a sudden the pressure cookers turn back on. You think about this. Here's what I'm convinced of. What really broke the heart of Jesus was not the lack of food. It was the lack of faith. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because the lack of food has not, cannot, and never has stopped God. But the lack of faith will stop Him dead in His tracks. Hello? Is anybody alive in here? Jesus had already given them every reason to believe. Now, I'm talking about the disciples. Y'all know who I'm talking about? They'd hung out with Him. They'd spent the day with Him. They'd spent the afternoon with Him. They'd spent the evening with Him. They'd been hanging out with Jesus. They'd already seen Him turn the water into wine. They'd seen Him heal the nobleman's son. They'd seen Him heal a paralyzed man. Yet they, like a lot of us, needed the faith the size of a mountain to move a mustard seed. Did you catch that? It's supposed to be the other way around, church. The faith the size of a mustard seed will move a mountain. Does anybody in this house believe this book? Hello? I believe it from cover to cover. I even believe the cover. It says Holy Bible. I believe it. Amen. I believe God said what He meant and meant what He said. And if we say, amen, preacher, preach on. Yet when it starts dealing with some things that we don't like, we like to back up on it just a little bit. You see, they didn't get it. The disciples, they just didn't get it. Can you count the times that God has come through for you? The number of times that God has provided for you? The number of times that God has gave you exactly what you needed at exactly the right time? Yet when the worry meter goes up in your heart and you're stressed out, you just don't get it. Reminds me of my wife, who is a third grade school teacher. There was a particular elementary school teacher who had this class, and she was given an illustration. She had a clear glass of water on one side of the desk and alcohol on the other side of the desk. And so she comes up and she says, okay, class, I've got this illustration for you. I want to show you something. She took fishing worms, live worms, and she put those worms in that glass of water. And they were just wiggling around doing fine and dandy. And then she put, out of the same container, worms in that alcohol. And in a matter of moments, they begin to dry up and die. And the teacher said, now, class, do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? Little Jimmy at the back of the class raised his hand and said, I do! I do! If you ever get worms, drink alcohol. He didn't get it. Hello? I mean, that's the way the disciples were. They didn't get it. So stress will test your faith in Jesus, but also stress will turn your focus to Jesus. Now, all four Gospels mentions this story. Stress is going to turn your focus to Jesus. But only John mentions a little boy. Y'all, I want you to notice something. I'm not going to preach on the little boy all day long. I just need to mention something. The disciples had been hanging out with Jesus all day, every day. And they didn't believe that He could do what He said He would do. Does anybody in this house believe God who He says He is and do what He says He'll do? Listen to me. They've been hanging out with Him all day and all night, and they didn't believe He could do what He said He'd do. And Jesus comes to the little boy and says, give me your lunch. And he says, here. You know what that shows me? Anything that you transfer to Jesus can be transformed by Jesus. And that's one area in my life I hope I always stay like a little kid, and that's an area of faith. I remember one time when the kids was all small, and they were, we had the minivan days going on. We'd been to the mall, and here we'd come out, and it was a Saturday night, and had to preach the next morning. You know, been a full-time pastor for over 18 years, and here it was, Sunday morning was coming. I had to get home, get rested up, and we'd been out with the family, and come out, and here, the van wouldn't start. I had a little bit of righteous indignation, got a little aggravated. I was like, hit the steering wheel. Come on! And the kids in the back said, that's all right, Daddy, just trust God. I said, shut up. Don't act too super spiritual like you've never done that. Come on. But the thing is, that's the kind of faith that the little boy had in John chapter 6. You know what's wrong with a lot of adults in the churches today is we've got too big for our spiritual britches. You know why we don't see more miracles and more mighty movements of God today is because we don't believe it anymore. I love brownies, but nothing like my kids. Every Sunday night after church, still today, there is a pot of brownies that is made. My kids will get, they love brownies. They got to the place they learned how to fix them themselves if their mother don't do it. But I remember there's a story of a brother and a sister, this was way back, that got down to the last brownie. Do y'all remember those bracelets everybody wore that said WWJD, what would Jesus do? They got down to the last brownie. Here the brother and sister was fighting over the last brownie. And they said, the mother said, well, here's a great opportunity for me to teach them a vital lesson. So she said, let me ask you something. What would Jesus do? That little boy said, I'll tell you what Jesus would do. He'd break it in half, make 5,000 more of them. Now we laugh at that, but that's really the faith that the little boy had in John chapter 6. Now, why did he have that strong of faith? How is it that that boy had the right kind of faith and the strong kind of faith? I'll tell you how. Because he had the right focus. You see, Philip looked at the lack, but the boy looked at the Lord. Andrew saw a multitude, but the boy saw a miracle. Listen, the disciples saw a crowd, but the boy, he saw Christ. Has anybody ever seen him? Anybody know who I'm talking about? And look at verse 10 through 13. I know you know how it's going to play out. Jesus said, I love how he talks here. Sit down over, I'm going to show you something. That's what he said. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given the thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and to the disciples to them that were sit down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, you gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Did you all remember that story? You say, I knew that preacher. I knew how it was going to end. But let me tell you something. I don't believe it's by accident that there were 12 baskets left over. I believe Jesus went to the disciples and said, here's you one, here's you one, here's you one, here's you one. Now you doubt me again. Been walking with him. You've been talking with him. You didn't even believe he could do what he said he'd do. He fed all those thousands of people. It doesn't matter if it's 5,000 or more than 5,000. He fed them and had 12 baskets left over. You know what that tells me? Jesus is not only all you need, he's more than you need. Test our faith in Jesus. Stress will turn our focus to Jesus. But thirdly and lastly, let me say this. It teaches us facts about Jesus. Do you think that Jesus performed that miracle to show that he could go into the bakery business if he wanted to? No, be real with me a minute. Do you think that Jesus performed that miracle because he wanted to show off? I believe there's a lesson that runs much deeper. Don't listen. If you didn't hear nothing else I said today, don't you miss this part of the sermon. Don't hear what I'm saying. You hear what the Holy Spirit's saying. There's a lesson that runs much deeper than feeding all those thousands and
and the 12 baskets left over. Look at verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, wow, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Now we understand what the purpose of the miracle was. See, we get so caught up in trying to say, well, I don't know if God really does miracles anymore, you know what I'm saying? But I mean, we get so caught up in worrying about things like that instead of seeing what the purpose of the miracle was in the first place. It was to illustrate that the bread that Jesus blessed and the bread that Jesus broke was a picture of Jesus Himself. You say, how do you know that, preacher? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Verse 35, look at it with me. What did Jesus say? Jesus said unto them, I am! That's His name, by the way. His full name. I am! Exodus 3:14 says, I am that I am sent you. Jesus said, I am! The bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. All of a sudden, the lights start coming on, and the disciples start to realize, hey, this miracle was not about a material bread baked by an earthly mother to meet physical needs. This was about a spiritual bread baked by a heavenly Father to meet spiritual needs. In other words, get this, here's what he was saying. The whole point of the miracle was not to fill their stomachs. The whole point of the miracle was to point them to the one that could feed their soul. Jesus did it to make them spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty and to show them He is the bread of life and the living water. This is not just some Passover picnic. Look at verse 25 and 26. We're about to wrap it up. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Did you see that? You know what he's saying? In other words, I know why you follow me. Next time you get hungry, you won't see me do that trick again. And you always going to have a full belly. Wait just a minute. We do that on Sunday morning, huh? Let me tell you what would upset me. If my kids showed up every now and then and just said hi and give me a kiss on the cheek. Let me tell you what we do. We show up on Sunday morning, give God a kiss and say, now I've done my part. You owe it to me. Bless me. Well, that offends me. It don't matter to me if it offends you or not. The gospel's offensive. You know what the cross is? Jesus took my sin and He took your sin. That means when you come under conviction, you're a convict. Do you believe that or not? Does anybody believe that they were lost and a sinner and a sorry outfit? Because let me say this. Until you believe that, you cannot be saved. Here's what He done for me though, praise be to God. He took my sin and your sin and He nailed it to a cross and He took it to a grave. And on the third day, praise be to God, He got up. He is alive. You do know we worship a risen Savior. Now look at this. There's been time in my life, my little girl, she's daddy's girl. I don't know what it is about boys. They always mama boys. But that girl of mine, she's a daddy's girl. And there's been times she'd come up my lap and kiss me on the cheek and be like, what you want? There's been other times she'd just crawl up in my lap and say, Daddy, I love you. And she hugged me and don't want to do nothing but love on me. Let me tell you, that's when I will empty my bank account. Did you know God will do the same? It's when it's not when you're showing up because you want something from Him. Because you're showing up and you're crawling up in His lap because you love Him. That's when they open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you ain't got enough room to receive. Now look at verse 27. Here's where it's all at. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus said, I didn't do that miracle to keep your stomachs from growling. I did that miracle to keep your soul from perishing. Preacher, you're not going to get on eternal life and all that. Yes, I am. Because everybody in here is going to spend eternal life. Every single living soul in here will spend eternal life. Somewhere. Jesus is not only all you need, He's more than you need. There's not a problem you have that Jesus cannot solve. There's not a hunger that you have that He cannot satisfy. There's not a thirst you have that He cannot meet. There's not a hurt you have that He cannot heal. There's not a question you have that He cannot answer. Does anybody know who I'm talking about in this house? I'm talking about Jesus. He's not just the Messiah, not just the messenger. He is the Messiah. He's not just the servant. He is my Savior. He's not just the good man, He is the God man. He's not just the reigning king, He is my redeemer. He's not just the prophet, He's the prophet and the priest and the king. Give Him praise in His house because He's worthy of it. Now listen, you said just a moment ago you believe this Bible. So you're telling me that Jesus fed all those thousands of people and had 12 baskets left over. Is that what you're telling me? Now, wait a minute. What about the Red Sea? Do you believe that the Red Sea literally parted? I mean, there's this kid that goes to class, and there's this liberal professor that, you know, was an atheist. And which, by the way, I saw a sign the other day that was the craziest thing I ever read. It said, "Thank God I'm an atheist." What? Anyway, this boy comes in and said, "Praise be to God, my God is so real, He's so alive, He drowned Pharaoh and his army, and they walked over on dry ground." That professor said, "You silly boy, didn't you know that then the Red Sea was only 10 inches deep?" Which is not true, by the way. That is not true. He hung his head, he came back the next day, and you know what he said? "Praise the Lord!" He said, "Son, what's wrong with you now?" He said, "My God is so big, He drowned all of Pharaoh's army in 10 inches of water." Now listen to me. You believe that God parted the Red Sea and they walked over on dry ground. Does anybody in this house believe that? Let me say something. I don't do this to be a smart aleck, I promise. But let me tell you something. It don't matter whether you believe it or not. Because it's already happened. Listen to me. Here's what's wrong with this generation today. You believe in it, don't make it truth. It's truth whether you believe it or not. It don't matter what it's already happened. But the question is, now you stand in front of your Red Sea. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Faith operates in the present. Hear me. Faith always operates in the present. That means right now. How will you respond? I love to bird hunt. Matter of fact, I'll tell more about it this week because I got Dr. Lance, our executive director, and our evangelism director, Dr. Sammy Gilbert, and Charles Carter, and guys out of the Arkansas Baptist Convention, and Johnny Hunt, James Merritt, some other guys that's coming to a big quail hunt for the gospel. And that's how I relieve my stress. I got English pointers, and I like to get behind a bird dog. And there ain't nothing that pumps my blood any more than a dog on point and a covey rise after that. Now listen, I tell you that for a reason. And go ahead and laugh and get this over with. But I had an old dog named Alabama Boom Boom. That was his paper name. I just called him Boom Boom. He was about 12 or 14 years old, and he's dead now. And there was one particular day that I came in to the house. We don't have it anymore. Finally got rid of it. We had this sectional couch that was cream colored, basically white. Listen, who gets a white couch with teenagers? That's dumb. Don't ever do that. Can't keep that thing clean. But my wife, I was born and raised in Kentucky. And my wife's family is in Kentucky. And this was one of those times that it was a fall break and they were going back to Kentucky to see family. So I was tired. I was been hunting all morning. And I was too tired to go put Boom Boom up in the cage. So I just thought since nobody was home, I'd bring him in the house and get me a sandwich. You know what Boom Boom did? He went and jumped on that couch. Got his paw prints on that couch. But I didn't get in trouble. You want to know why? Because there wasn't nobody home. Now listen to me. If you claim to be a Christian like it's some political party, and you say you're a child of God, and you got gross sin in your life, and it don't bother you, it's because there ain't nobody home. Faith operates in the present. Let me ask you something. If you had 60 seconds to know that Jesus was coming back in 60 seconds, or you had 60 seconds to live, would it make a difference of how you respond in this invitation? Well, I believe it would. I believe even born-again believers be running over each other, come down here, just be caught at the altar praising Him when He comes. I know what you're thinking, though. Oh, preacher, I done read the Bible. No man knows the day or the hour. And you're absolutely right. I don't know. You don't know. But you don't know that He's not, do you? And it's a good thing, because your 60 seconds is up. Faith operates in the present. Right now. Right now. Do you believe He's who He says He is? Let's see. Let's find out. Would you stand together with me with heads bowed and eyes closed? As they come prepared for the invitation. Don't you worry about who's beside you. And don't you worry about who's behind you. Because right now the enemy's a liar and he's telling you lie after lie. But I can't go down there. Somebody's going to think I got gross sin in my life. Well, guess what? If somebody's worried about you, you need to be down here praying for them anyway. As the Holy Spirit calls, where He leads, will you go? Faith operates in the present. Right now. Right here. Father, in the name that is above every name, I come before You, Lord, and I know that there's stress in our life. And I know, God, that You're who You say You are. And I know You do what You say You'll do. And sometimes we're like that man in Mark chapter 9 that says, God, I believe You, but I implore You, help me to believe You more. Help my unbelief. Father, I pray that right now, that faith that operates in the present, for those right now that are lost and without Jesus, they've heard about Him, they know about Him, but they have never made a personal commitment to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, knowing that You died on the cross and rose again. And God, as You knock at their hearts, would You now prick their heart, draw them, woo them? Might they say yes? Yes! Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't need that preacher to tell me. I need a Savior. Would they be saved, I pray today. And for those that belong to You, might they come praying, seeking Your face, calling on the reviver, so that we might truly experience a spiritual awakening in Jesus' name. As we sing for the invitation, Pastor Mike is here. This altar is open. You come. Come on. to ransom me, surrender.
Come on, give it up. Say yes. Come on. Yes. Faith operates in the present. Right now. Come on. Say yes.
Wherever He leads, I'll go.
As we're saying, come on. While they continue playing for just a moment, let me ask you this. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm not going to tarry on. I'm going to step out of the way and turn it over to Pastor Mike. Because I realize something. I can't save you. I can't even convict you. But I am the FedEx and the UPS. I'm called to deliver the package. And God's Word has been shared with you today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you something. No one looking around. If you could say, I've never been born again. I believe that God is real, and I don't even dislike church, and I don't mind coming to church, but I can't say, preacher, that I've been born again and that I have eternal life because I've never repented of my sin and asked Jesus to come in. And I don't want to spend eternity without Him. You know what would be hell in itself? Is you to walk out of here today after the Holy Spirit of God has dealt with you and you remember this day on October the 29th and you said, no, not today. That would be hell in itself. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you can say, I've never done that, I want you to look up here at me. I've never been saved. I've never been born again. I want you to look up here at me. Come on. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm not going to come to you after the service. I want you to look up. I'm just going to pray with you and for you in my private prayer closet. Would you look up here at me? Ain't nobody looking but me and Pastor Mike. Nobody else. Would you look up here at me? Let me say this, if there's that many people that are truly born again, this altar should have been full already. Because I don't know much, but I do know this. If we really want revival, what we're asking is for the fire to fall from heaven. And I know that in Scripture, that fire doesn't fall on an empty altar. Let go. Let God. He's leading. Will you come as we sing?